under that.
Amen.
Every Sunday school board, you don't pass the prayer when you are around the classroom. Every Sunday school.
Amen. I like it. People ask again why I'm not worried about reward in heaven. What a reward on this earth. I'm not saying there's not reward in heaven, but I'm not even worried about it. What God gives on this earth is so wonderful. Amen. Having promise of the life that now is, amen, and that which is to come. There is no life like following the Lord Jesus Christ. There just is no possible life that could ever do what that does. I think back to when Brother Parati was here, and again, we lost that recording. It didn't work. But he talked about how have I profited in Christ Jesus, and he read that verse out of Ephesians, where it says, he has made us accepted in the Beloved. And he said, what more do you want than love and acceptance? What more could you ever want than love and acceptance? And to have that in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous thing. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 25. We're going to be looking at wisdom again and a few other things here. If there's any one thing that I could boil down to troubled people who have come to this church, sooner or later, I find out they're bitter with God. If you ask them the first day they come, are you bitter with God? Of course I'm not bitter with God, you know. But after you know them a while, you realize they're bitter with God. That's really where their problem comes down to. They're angry with God. And A, I rejoice in that because they got good enough sense to realize God's in charge of everything. Now you say, 2 years, shouldn't you get over a miscarriage? Listen, Margaret Botens was a year short of her 90th birthday. She would sit over that table and cry over babies she lost 60 years ago. Okay? 60 years. Those babies in the womb that were never able to be born but miscarried, she'd cry over them. 60 years was not enough healing. Okay? But you know what the Lord told Rachel when she wept for her children? He said, they'll come again from the land of the enemy. They'll come. Okay, you know, Jennifer, the sad part is those women you counsel with and try to protect those babies, and every once in a while you lose one of those women. One day that baby will point at them. Jesus said that. He said, your children will point at you. You killed me. That saline solution hurt. Well, when they came in there with that tweezer and began to pull them apart, it hurt. Okay, they'll face them one day. Jesus said so. Okay. Hard thing. Matthew chapter 25. Pastor Hayne, why don't you pray for this service?
God Almighty, what a blessing that you've given to us this day. During Sunday school, in the morning church, you fed us. Now, at the beginning of this service, you've demonstrated to us how you work. We're thankful for that, Father. We rejoice in your goodness. We are sobered and humbled by it. Now, Lord, we're going to take the word again. Our shepherd, is going to open it to us. Spirit of God, we pray you'll be the vessel that you desire, so that we, dear Father, may drink from Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Now, that's gruesome. It's hard. We're going to look at that in a little more detail. I've told the story over and over again of the, really, 19 years after I got saved that my wife finally got saved. And she knew she got saved. It was over. It was done. The bitterness was gone. That confusion was over. The children knew their mother was different. She read that thing in Proverbs 1 and said, She said, John, this is why I was never saved. Because when he tried to call me young, I didn't want him. This is why. Then why did he change his mind and save her? Because he's gracious and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've had 3 young men in this church that in the last 2 years I've had to explain to them, you are going through pain that God never intended for you to feel. Ever. Ever. I've had him ask me, how long? Why doesn't God heal me? Well, if you shot yourself in the leg, do you want him to heal you overnight? You're going to go through the natural healing process if you shoot yourself in the leg. You go ahead, get yourself involved in bad love and do it the wrong way, it'll hurt for a long time. It'll hurt. And I have some young people, no matter how many times they've heard that, it's meant nothing. And they'll go get themselves into something stupid. Okay? They will not listen to what they were told. And it'll hurt. And it'll hurt for a long time. And you'll cry to God, why don't you heal me? He told you not to get in it. He told you not to do that. Okay? Here we have these 5 virgins. It's interesting. They all slumbered and slept. It's a natural thing to men. They all went to meet Jesus Christ. Willingly. 5 of them, because they were foolish, were rejected. They did not have wisdom. What would wisdom have done? Wisdom would have made them go prepared. That's what wisdom would have done. And so I get people in this church who come here who really so much of their lives have been foolish. Just foolish. There's just no other way to put it. And they come in here and they hear this thing of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at 3 people who asked for eternal life. Brother McVeigh, he talked about, I think it was maybe it was Tuesday night, he talked about his hobby horse. What do you mean by a hobby horse? Something that he preaches a lot. I also got my stump speech. I have certain things I'll go into churches and I have my stump speech. Your things you guys have heard, you could stand up and quote them for me. You know, I've said them so many times. And one of them is this, that in the Old Testament, the promise that was the false promise in the Old Testament was life. They promised them life. What did the devil promise Eve? You won't die. What's that mean? You're going to live forever. He's promising eternal life. Just follow what I say. Okay? peace, peace, when there is no peace. They promise life. Now, anybody that's ever been trained in the ministry, Pastor Hayden and I both say this, we were taught, go ask people if they want to be in heaven forever. I was taught that, and I remember when I realized this isn't doing anything for anybody, okay? It's not changing anybody. Why? Because it's really, well, we're going to see three people who come to Jesus Christ and ask for eternal life. How to get it? Go with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to see three ways that Jesus Christ deals with these people. Brother Palawathukal, I said that right, huh? Palawathukal, all right. John Matthew Palawathukal, who preaching, he and I talked quite a while Friday night. And he asked, why aren't people in the United States getting saved? Because I challenged him on that thing. Look how many churches you've been into, brother. Do you find new converts? And it occurred to him, no, they're not. And he asked me, why aren't people getting saved yet? And I said, well, there's a number of reasons. This is one of them is the idea that Jesus couldn't do many great works because of the unbelief. Well, if it was like that in Capernaum in the year, say, 35 A.D., what do you think it's like in America? What do you think it's like in New York in 2020, okay? You think Jesus is just able to do many great works among us? No. But more important than that, Jesus said, how shall you call upon him? Paul said, how shall they call upon him in whom they not believed? And Jesus taught you what belief was. We just take, anybody can call anything they want belief. Okay? Come on up here, bring $10. You can have a book. Oh, you think this leaf is $10? Sure, it's $10. All right? People bring whatever they call belief. And we say, oh, you believed in all your heart, and, you know, and you say that. But what's Jesus call belief? He said this, if you don't believe Moses, you cannot believe me. Not that you might not. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot believe him if you don't believe Moses. Jeremiah chapter 6, he said, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hear. Not that they won't hear. Not that they're not hearing well. They cannot hear. What do you mean by uncircumcised? That's the law. Circumcision is the law. Moses, okay? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Jesus Christ. If you don't believe Moses, you can't believe him. Do you know what the biggest difference for this generation and the generation that was called the greatest generation is? They don't believe Moses. Just imagine, and some of you have read this or I've said this, but if you could take a landing craft from World War II, think of the one your dad was on, going into Iwo Jima, okay? These are guys that have probably hoarded and drank and cussed and smoked and got pinups on their walls and everything else. But if you could have taken 100 of those men up and showed them the laws of Moses, if a man have a Hebrew servant, if a man have an ox, it's wont to push. Honor thy father and thy mother. And if you were to show those men and say, are these laws just and good laws? 98 of those 100 men would have said yes. They'd have trembled because they broke every one of them. But they'd have said, those are just and those are good laws. You go get 100 people out of Allegheny County today and read them those laws. See if there's anybody who thinks those laws are just and good. They don't. They are constitutionally unable to be saved until a preacher goes to them like a missionary to a foreign land and teaches them the laws of Moses and their obligation before God. That's the condition they're in. Okay? We're going to see that Jesus Christ works with that very premise. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Now the guy's not sincere, is he? Tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You want to know you're going to heaven for sure? Okay. Isn't that right? Isn't that what he's doing? Yeah. Okay. Verse 26, and he said to them, what is written in the law? Why? Because if you believe Moses, you can believe him. He doesn't go in. Isn't it interesting that the major soul winning technique today in the United States of America is never once ever at any given time ever done by Jesus, by an apostle, by a prophet, by a disciple? No one ever did it. Isn't that fascinating? I told Brother Balawathukal, I said, you know, I said the fundamentalists criticize me gravely over what I do, but they don't have converts. I said, I have people in my church who are converted and they're sure that I'm doing it wrong, okay? Because they're so used to this microwave that you just stick a person, whoop, bloop, whoop. And then what they believe is this, that Israel went into the land of Canaan, inhabited it, and it never changed the land. In other words, they believe that God came into that person, but it never changed them. They're just out there still living in sin because they don't want to live as a... No. 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 Okay? By this we know that we love the brethren because we keep his commandments. Okay? It's something God puts in you. Say, well, Brother John, don't you fail? All the time. Okay? All the time. The difference is I have a God in me that works as a gyroscope, and no matter how many times I wobble, boom, right back there. Right back there. You realize that's the simplicity of an automatic pilot in an airplane is a gyroscope? You get a gyroscope spinning and it will always try to work and right itself on that, and they use that simplicity to keep a 747 in the air and going where it's supposed to go. Okay? And can it get off course? Yes, it can. That gyroscope will bring it right back in there. That's how they do that. How many times have I walked astray? David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Okay? But I now have a God that cares for me. I now have a God that sees to it that I'm not going to go astray anymore. And he whoops the snot out of me when I try. I chewed out a kid this morning over something. And I told his mother, if you hear he got chewed out, you ignore it. Why? Because he obeyed me perfectly. When I chewed him out, he stopped. When I chewed him out, he respected me and absolutely stopped what he was doing. Listened to me respectfully, and it was over, it was done. So I told that mother, if you hear anything, ignore it, okay? I told that kid, you and I are done now. I don't have any more problem with you, okay? Why? It's been taken care of, okay? Why? He's one of ours, okay? Out there, he might be hers, all right? But in here, he's one of ours, all right? I chewed him out. And he handled it exactly the way you want a child to handle it. Exactly how I'd want one of my children to handle it if somebody had to chew him out. Okay? But he's one of ours. Now, if I go out there and see some kid goofing up that's somebody else's kid, I'm not going to say a thing. Why? He's not mine. Well, that's how God is. When you become his, he'll chasten you. He'll take care of you. He'll see to it that you walk the straight and narrow. Okay? But here this man goes ahead. Jesus told him this. Verse 26. And he said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So the lawyer answers back. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Well, isn't that something? How many people think of that kind of soul winning? And by the way, that is the law and the prophets. Okay? The Apostle Paul told you in 1 Timothy, if you had those things straight, you've got it all. Okay? All you got to do is have that straight. Okay? And you know what the thing is? Keep in mind, first of all, this lawyer came up tempting him. He's not sincere. And Jesus gives him a very unsincere answer. You know why? Because Psalm chapter 18 said, with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. You want to come up to God with your little half, you know, clever answers? He'll let you go with a half clever answer. Verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? By the way, that's the one thing kept me lost for years. So I was always trying to justify myself. Be in the right church, be in the good place, say the right words, study that Bible, do all the right things, trying to justify myself. Okay, There was no justifying of John Asquith until Jesus Christ did it on the cross. Okay? But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by the other side. And likewise a Levite came, he was at the place, and looked on him, and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was his neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy unto him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go thou and do likewise." Now, let me ask you a question. Is he teaching work salvation here? Is he teaching people, if you'll just take care of your... I grew up in the Catholic Church. That's how they taught it. Okay? Then many, a priest and a nun, working hard, trying to fulfill these things, struggling with their own personal inadequacies, never understanding what Jesus Christ could do for them personally, and yet laboring at this thing. No, he's trying to show the man, you're not loving your neighbor. You think you are, but you're not. You think you love your neighbor as yourself, but you don't. Okay? See, again, wisdom said this, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge." Witty inventions. What's that witty invention? Those clever little things in your head you've justified yourself with. Those clever little things in your head that you just think are all okay. And he finds out the knowledge of those things. Wisdom will show you that, deliver you from those things. He did it with this guy. Now this guy, he don't go any further. We never hear anything more about him. Why? First of all, he came tempting Jesus Christ. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. And go to verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" What is that again? How do I live forever? How can I know I'm going to heaven when I die? Okay, I need to know. Verse 18, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" Okay. "Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, 'Master, all these I have observed from my youth.'" And you know what? He really believes he has. And Jesus doesn't argue with him. But isn't it interesting that when he wants to know how to have eternal life, Jesus Christ shows him the law of God? Why? Because if he believes Moses, he'll be able to believe Jesus. If he doesn't believe Moses, Jesus said, "How can you? You can't. It's impossible. It won't happen." Okay? Then it says this, verse 20. "And he answered and said to him, 'Master, all these I have observed from my youth.' And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Which of the Ten Commandments does he have trouble with? Covetousness. You know what? Jesus had to show him that. Personally, you are covetous. You are covetous, okay? There's people burning in hell who gladly would have given up everything in their lives for that short 70 or 80 years they had on this earth, if it could get them out of hell today. Okay? But let me ask you again. If the man just went and got rid of everything he had, would that give him eternal life? No. Then why would Jesus ask him that? Because he's God, and he's going to find out knowledge of witty inventions. He's going to show him what's wrong. You think you believe the law of God. I'm showing you, you don't. Do you realize when the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, he finally told the people, you ought to know that the Godhead is not like unto gold and silver. None of them grew up with the Bible. None of them grew up with Moses. And yet he reasoned with them and showed them that they were violating the second commandment. You ought to know the Godhead is not like unto gold and silver. And you know what? Most of them walked away, but a couple of them got saved. A couple of them realized we have broken the laws of God. Saw it individually, personally, and the lights were on and they left that way. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Go to verse 9. It says, Jesus is at the well, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Okay? The woman saith to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know what? She desires that. And she asked him, verse 15, the woman saith to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And he does not give it to her. He's going to do just what he did with the lawyer. He's going to do just what he did with the rich young ruler. He's going to throw Moses at her. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Why didn't he give her the story of the Samaritan? Because that isn't her problem. Okay? If you've ever known whorish women, a lot of times they'll share anything with you. Probably too much, all right? But they will. I mean, you know, and those who've ever lived a street life, there's a loyalty. There's a comradeship there. There's a bond sometimes second to none. And it sometimes blinds people to the actual sin nature there. So he said, go get your husband. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou hast said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. What's just happened? She's just met him, and he knows all about her life. And you know what? The grievous thing. Some of you ladies that have come in here broken and hurt, have I ever thrown stones at you? God forbid, I've sorrowed for you, I've wept for you, I've hurt for you because of what you've gone through. It's one of the hardest lives you can ever have. There was a country western song probably 40 years ago where the woman's singing, it's not easy being easy. It's not easy being easy. You're the one that left me and left me out of control. It's not easy, it's an awful life. It's the most awful life you could ever live. The hurt and the pain. Some girl will go ahead and she, you know, decides she'll preserve herself for marriage. And Her and some fella, they'll know each other 6, 7, 8 months, they'll decide we're going to get married anyway. Oh, what the heck. And they become addicted to that man because God made them that way. God made that to happen. But her and that man don't make it. They go through an agony of hurt as powerful as any divorce. And then the next guy comes along and he gets her on about the 5th or 6th date. And it doesn't last. And she hurts through that guy. But not as bad as she hurt from the first one, because she's never really healed from the first one. And the next guy gets her on the 2nd date, and after that, pretty well every date. Anybody can have her on that date. That's the most miserable, awful life. It crushes the soul on the inward parts. It crushes the spirit. It hurts so bad. And Jesus loves this woman. He's going to do for her what no one else can do. Go get your husband. And she finally tells him, no, I don't have a husband. And now she realizes, I'm dealing with a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now he's not kind to her here. He says, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, lady, you're not going to come here in your pride. You're not going to come here and tell me you've got it just as good. You're going to understand that Moses gave us the law of God. Moses gave us the way we worship. Salvation's of the Jews, and you're either coming this way or you're not coming at all. Okay? Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus does for her what the priest demanded that he say. What Pilate demanded that he say. What the crowds demanded that he say. And to her he says, I that speak unto thee of me. That personal revelation to her that he is that one she's waiting for. Oh, come see the man that told me all things I ever did. Come see that man. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said, when that unlearned comes in and that unbeliever comes in and all prophesy, then are the secrets of his heart made manifest. He sees his whole life as God sees it now. And it's so shameful to see your life as God sees it. It is so hurtful to see your life as God sees it. But I speak unto thee in heed. It's over. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Three people that come to Jesus Christ and ask for eternal life, and every one of them, he dealt with them out of the law. One was tempted and walked away. One left in agony. I believe that was Paul, and I believe he got saved later. And one of them got saved on the spot. I told Brother Pollard Wathukel, I said this. They're not getting saved because they don't believe the laws of Moses. They don't believe they're accountable to God. They do not understand. Do you understand the savages in other lands have better hope than Americans now because they live under the law of sin and death? They see it all the time. The average American 20 years old might have been in a funeral parlor once. Maybe once. You go over there to India. By the time they're 20, they've seen grandmas die. They've seen children die. They've seen lepers by the side of the road die. They've lived the law of sin and death, and they understand it. We're insulated here, and we're so poor. We are so wretched. We are in such terrible condition. But thank God we got a God here that hears prayer. We have a God here that gives his word. We have a God here who's dealing with folks and working in their lives. Pastor Hain.
You could turn page to page 252. Before we begin to sing, I want to point two things out. 252. 252, if you will.